So I think keep that open. One of the things they told us is that communications workshop, you've got to be close to people, communicate. So you can stand up here. It's not a passage I would have chosen, but there is lots of great stuff in it. So let's pray as we begin. Well, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that you don't leave us guessing, you tell us what you're like. And we pray that as we have a look at these verses now, as we think about their implications and what they mean about you, what they mean about us, that you'd help us, give us understanding. Please change us to know you better and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin by asking a question, just to have a think about how you might answer this. How well do you know God? How well do you know God? Well, let me give you another one. When was the last time God surprised you? When was the last time God disagreed with you? I don't know how you'd answer those questions personally. Maybe at the moment you're really struggling with things the Bible has to say. You know it's true. You want to follow and obey Jesus. And yet so much of it seems alien, especially compared to the world around us. Things God has to say about evil, or justice, or sexuality, or where to find happiness. These just seem implausible in our world. Well, if that's how you feel, then Habakkuk 1 is for you. Because that's exactly how Habakkuk is feeling, and probably guys around him as well who he's speaking on behalf of. And there's lots we can learn about the way he takes his struggles, he takes his complaints to God. I think he's a model for how it's okay to complain to God if we do it in the right way. But maybe you're on the other side of that spectrum. It's not that you're struggling with things the Bible says. You sort of stop being surprised by God. You reckon you've pretty much worked him out. You've got him. Well, again, if that's you, Habakkuk 1 should give us a good old shake. God is not a creature like us. And we'll see that though he's shown us all we need of him, we'll never be able to say we've worked him out. And so I hope Habakkuk 1 will humble us and shake us up. Now, I take it last week, you were looking at the first few verses, and you saw the issue that Habakkuk was facing. Have a look at verse 2, just to remind yourselves. This was his plea. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Israel, that's God's people, are a mess. They're a mess spiritually, and so they're a mess morally, and they're a mess legally. There's no justice. This is the one nation that God has chosen to be like a light, beaming out his goodness to the nations around him. And it turns out they become no better than anyone else. And yet there are a few God-loving people, like Habakkuk, who cry out, "How long, O Lord? Justice." Well, today we're going to have a look at the answer. And our first point is this: it is an astonishing answer. It is an astonishing answer. And the tension actually builds right from the start. Have a look down at verse 5. God says, God answers, "Look at the nations and watch. and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were taught. This isn't going to be an answer we expect. It's not going to be a solution we think of. It's not going to be something that we can easily get our head around. God is able to think outside our human boxes. And so what's God going to do? Verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians. Now the Babylonians were a nearby nation who'd had a rapid growth in influence. And it's likely, at the time this was written, Babylon was already on the way to becoming a massive superpower. I mean, did you notice how terrifying they are? Have a look down at verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallop headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They look bent on violence. And their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. You've no chance of dodging these guys. Like the desert storm that is, it's all quiet at one time and suddenly it just blows up and well, you're surrounded and you're helpless. That's what Babylon is like. They'll outrun you. They'll surround you. They'll outmaneuver you. And you've got no chance of diplomacy. Did you see that in verse 10? They deride kings and scoff at rulers as if your position made any difference to them. You have no chance of defense, verse 10 again. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. As if your walls and towers can keep them out. They must all be made of cardboard. Reminded me of when Germany attacked in World War II, that they called the attacks Blitzkrieg, lightning war, quick, surprising, deadly, terrifying. That's what this is like. I mean, just imagine standing on the walls of the city and seeing an army like that coming. That's actually not a big surprise here. You see, there's an even greater surprise because Israel had been in this position before. You can read about it in Isaiah 37. This time it wasn't the Babylonians, but the Assyrians at the gates with their unstoppable army. And yet they were stopped. Not by men, but by God. He totally destroyed their army and decimated it. Proof of that, actually, you can go and see in the British Museum. There's a carving of all the Assyrian victories. We beat this king, we beat this king, we beat this king, we surrounded Israel. Just forgets to mention that he defeated Israel. Moves on to the next thing. Because God stopped them. God can stop the Babylonians. And so here's the shock. Have another look at verse 6. God says, I am raising up the Babylonians. God isn't against the enemy here. He's with them. I, God, am raising up them against you. And just to add to the outrage, notice what the Babylonians think of God. Have a look at verse 7. They are feared and dreaded people. What do they think of God's law? They're the laws themselves. They promote their own honour. Verse 11, second half. They're guilty men whose own strength is their gods. They don't care about gods. And yet he's going to use them to bring judgment on his people. It would be a bit like God saying to us today, I am raising up
ISIS against you, and they're going to destroy you. How well do you know God? Will you let God surprise you? Or will you do what many people do as they come across verses like these and dismiss them as myth or fanciful interpretation? God will never do that. Here's the problem with trying to find that as a solution. What we do is we domesticate God, don't we? We dictate to God what he can and cannot do. And how do we know if we're doing that? I've got a question, I've got a mirror here. I just wonder, when you go home in your bathroom, in your bedroom, take a look in the mirror, have a look at it, and ask yourself, does my God look like me? Does he only approve of the things I approve of? Does he only see the people the way I see them? Does he hold my political view, my social values, my use of money? Does he look like me? And if you're confidently saying yes to all those things, then might it just be that you've made God in your image? You've stopped him from being able to surprise you. Isn't that worrying? When you don't let God tell you what he's like, you tell him what he's like. This is a surprising answer. We shouldn't make God in our own image as we seek to get our head around what's going on. We should be going back to our Bibles. The great news is that we can know God. But we don't have to make him up. He's there. He's in the Bible. He's revealed himself to us. Different and glorious as he is. And this is the place to go in all its fullness when we're struggling with things God says. And that's exactly what I'm just going to turn this around to see in my eyes. That's what Habakkuk does now. He's been given this answer, and he's struggling, and he's confused, and yet he holds on to what he knows of God, what God has revealed himself to him, as he utters a confused complaint. That's our second point, a confused complaint. I think there should be a picture. I don't know if you've got something on that. You ever come across one of these puzzles? I got given one for Christmas. But you get all this, and they're supposed to go together and form, what can we get the next one? That. And it actually comes as a fully assembled cube when you get it, so you know it all fits together. But you take it apart, and for the life of you, you cannot put the pieces back together. I actually gave up after a year and threw it away. Now what Habakkuk is doing here is a bit like that mentally. He's got all these things he knows about God. And he knows that they should fit together. But he can't quite realise how. He's really struggling to understand how. And if we look at his response, I think we see three things in particular that he's trying to put together about God. You might say three aspects of God's character. And that is, firstly, that God is the covenant promise keeper. Secondly, that God is the answering judge. And thirdly, that God is utterly holy. He's the covenant promise keeper. He's the answering judge. And he's utterly holy. So firstly, he's the covenant promise keeper. Have a look down at verse 12. What does Habakkuk say? Oh Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh rock, you have ordained them to punish. When we see Lord in capitals in our Bibles, that's the translation for the name that God has given specifically to his people. The name Yahweh. The name that comes with great promises. And so Yahweh is not just the gods, but my gods, my holy one. The creator God who's rescued and cared for his people, who's in covenant and relationship with them, who's bared with them again and again and again, who's the rock, who's protected them, who's made promises saying, out of you, Israel, out of you people, there's going to come a saviour. And he's going to get rid of evil once and for all. That's why he said we will not die. Because if all of Israel died, there's not going to be a saviour coming. God's promises need to be kept. See, Habakkuk knows that God has revealed himself as the good promise keeper. But at the same time, he realises that he's actually getting exactly what he asked for. What was he asking for in verses 2 to 4? Justice. And that's what's happening now. Because secondly, God is the answer, the judge. I look down at 12 again. 12b. He says, O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. Which is what he wanted, which is what is right when people rebel against God. See, God's right to judge isn't in question here. God will bring the justice we all long for. Evil will be dealt with. God's promises don't cancel out his justice. But Habakkuk's got a third problem here. God's a covenant promise keeper. He's the answering judge, but the way he's bringing about judgment just seems so wrong. And that's because, thirdly, God is utterly holy. Have a look down at verse 13. Your eyes are too impure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why do you tolerate treacherous? It's actually the same verse, the same complaint as he uttered earlier. About them being tolerated, about tolerating evil and seeing evil. Only this time it's worse, it's the Battle of Babylonians. How they described? Verse 13 again. Wicked. They're a law to themselves. And just to, I guess, make the point to God, or to us, Habakkuk gives us a little illustration, doesn't he, in verses 14 to 17. It's one of overfishing, you might say. So you've made men like fish in the sea, verse 14, like sea creatures, they have no ruler. And the wicked folk pulls all of them up with their hooks. He catches them in his nets. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and he rejoices and is glad. It's a picture of the Babylonians as they sweep everything in their path. Therefore, verse 16, he would sacrifice to his and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choice of speeds. As the Babylonians worship their own strength, their own means of gaining honour, rather than the God who gave it to them. And so again, verse 17, it's the same plea we've seen before. Is he to keep on emptying his nets? How long? How long, O Lord? Three things, different aspects of God's character, try and put them together. Now I guess most of us have had similar struggles as Habakkuk does, haven't we? I certainly have. So I remember recently reading Isaiah, and in one chapter God is declaring good news, favour, gladness, and in the next he's covered in blood. As he crushes people to death under his feet. And don't let people tell you that's just the Old Testament, as if God is bad in the Old Testament, good in the New Testament. No, you see the same in the New Testament. There's different aspects. So, reading Matthew 10, Jesus is saying to certain villages that it would be better that you are destroyed by fire from heaven than face the judgment time. And yet 4 verses later, He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Well, I think Habakkuk's response helps us. Have a look at that chapter 2, verse 1, and see what he does as he's still trying to work all this out. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I want to give to his complaint. Yeah, he comes to God and he struggles, but at the end of the day, he's saying, let God be God. Trust him. He's the ultimate moral authority, not us. And as you do that, don't try and put God in a human box. Now, I want to be careful as I say that, because most of the time when people come up to me and say, you can't put God in a box, what they mean is, you can't put God in your box, I want you to put him in my box. But what I mean is that God determines who he is and what he is. And we've got to let him do that with all the things we know of him. I wonder if that's one of the biggest problems that the Christian church is facing at the moment. Because of the fact that we say God doesn't do things because we don't want him to be like that. So God wouldn't judge because he's too loving, we might say. Or God wouldn't forgive them because he's too just. God wouldn't condemn my lifestyle because he just wants me to be happy. We're getting the mirror out of him, aren't we? But where does Habakkuk get the information from about God? Chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2. I will look to see what he will say to me. He wants to hear from God. He wants us to let God. He wants to let God tell him what he's like. As we do that, as we put together God's justice, his mercy, his holiness, all those things, I think we want to have three principles we see here to help us make sense of that. First of all, remember that God is in complete control. We've seen that here, haven't we? So he uses even the Babylonians to achieve his purposes. This is a God who is in control. Nothing that happens is beyond him. He's seen everything. And that's great news, because it means that no matter how uncertain we are, no matter how messy life is, there is someone who has it under control. Let God be God. You can trust him. Secondly, I think we need to remember that God is consistent. I was trying to show that bit in our second reading, as it sort of took promises from the Old Testament and showed how they've been fulfilled in Jesus. God is consistent. Habakkuk is actually struggling with that, but he can't deny it because he knows that all the way back in Leviticus 25, at the start of the Bible, it starts, as God is bringing his people into that land, he tells them, I'm going to be patient with you, but if you keep sinning again and again and again, I'm going to let an enemy nation come and destroy you. God is consistent. He doesn't punish like that. He's patient. But that means we should not take God's promises lightly to judge, should we? One day he will judge fully and finally those who rebel against him. And yet now is the time of patience, when we can come to him and know him personally and receive forgiveness. So let's go back to what we know of God as we struggle to make sense of him. And actually we're in a better position, Habakkuk, because we've got God's revelation more fully in Jesus Christ. He's the one we can go to when we're struggling to get our heads around things. He always gives us those handholds we can grab hold of and cling to in uncertainty about what God's doing in the world around us. And so with Jesus, there are certain things we can know for certain. We know that Jesus will forgive all those who come to him. We know that Jesus will destroy evil once and for all. We know that through faith in him, God is always with us by his Spirit. We know that death is not the end. Handholds in a confusing life. The big things are in place. And God is consistent. But just a warning as we do see God's character in the Bible. Because God is consistent, we can't cancel out one of his attributes with another one. We can't say, God is just, therefore he can't be merciful. We can't cancel out his grace with his holiness. God is all his attributes. God's mercy is just. God's holiness is gracious. We don't pick and choose. Let God be God. God is in complete control. God is consistent. And as we finish finally, remember, as we struggle with the uncertainty of life, that God is surprising. God is surprising. God's consistency doesn't mean he's static. The world is ever-changing, and he deals with it in a dynamic way. So we haven't got all understanding, but God does. We haven't seen the end from the beginning, but God has. The way God works isn't always going to make sense to us. That's what we see in Habakkuk 1, isn't it? We won't always understand why he answers some of our prayers and not others. We won't always understand why wicked people seem to prosper and those who love him are killed. But then we might not completely understand how in Jesus, God would come down to us and be both infinitely great and infinitely humble, infinitely just and infinitely graceful. But we might not fully understand why God would choose to show us so much love in sending his Son to die for us. The Son he could have said a word and forced us to follow him, but instead went and died on a cross to offer us voluntary life. You might understand why me. Why has God chosen me? How could it be that I should gain and not what we think? You might not fully understand why, despite his complete control, God uses people like us to make Jesus known to others. And how, despite our failures, we can actually be effective. We might not fully be able to grasp what it's going to be like one day to live in a perfect place where sin and evil are no more, where we'll still be individuals, but we'll be perfect. What will that be like? See, there's lots of questions and surprises in life, aren't there? There's lots of things we don't know. And you know what? That's okay. Because we know God personally through Jesus. Not everything. But he's given us enough in the Bible. We know that he's in complete control. We know that he's made promises to us that he can't fail to keep. So it's okay to let God surprise you every now and then. So how well do we know God? Well, not completely, but in his word, through Jesus, if we let him tell us what he's like, we have enough, don't we? Let's pray. Well, sorry when we, in our sort of intellectualism, think we can work everything about words. we can grasp you and put you in our boxes. Lord, thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you that we know what we need to know. And thank you that in that you've equipped us to deal with the things we don't know. To deal with the times where you work in a way we don't understand. To deal with the uncertainties of life. Lord, please help us to let you be you. And to hold on to the great and the glorious promises we have in Jesus. In his name.